What I believe the Lord is saying to several people here today, I want you to know me better. I want you to really know me. There's a difference between being a casual acquaintance, even a fan, you know, and a relative. If you've gone to a basketball game or a baseball game and stood in the stand or sat in the stands, you might get really excited about those players on the field. But if you were their mother or father or brother or sister, you would be a lot closer to them. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You see, there's a lot of people that are spectating Jesus. They're fans. You know, Jesus, wow, you're so great, Jesus. You're the man. You're good. You're great. But he wants a relationship. He wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. I keep getting this for somebody here today. Father, we give you this day, Lord. We pray for your anointing, your help upon this teaching today, Lord, as we study the end times. Anoint me for your service, Lord. I humbly ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we started with the big picture. When we started this series, we talked about the big picture is that there's an eternal kingdom of God. That whatever else is going on in this world is really minor. It's nothing compared to the kingdom of our God and his Christ. The kingdom that we're really a part of spiritually, which Jesus instituted when he came to the earth the first time, he began to initiate his kingdom. The first words out of his mouth in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, the time has come. This was his first message. The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And then after his resurrection, and I've told you this several times, but I want you to really get this. After his resurrection, when he spent time for 40 days, he was with his disciples and people, proving that he was alive for 40 days. Are you with me, church?
Yes.
It says he appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and spake with them about the kingdom of God. So from the very beginning to even after his resurrection, it's like two bookends. Jesus is saying, I want you to understand this. This is not just about time. It's about eternity. You may live 70 years. You may live 80 or 90. We have some that are close to 100 here. Hallelujah. But I'll never forget what my Uncle Joe, whom I've talked about many times, I was with him in the hospital. He was 97 years old. On the day, I didn't know, but on the day God called him home, we were singing together. And we were singing, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, what a day. What a glorious day that will be. And then all of a sudden he started crying. Uncle Joe, he says, Davey, he says, I just want to see Jesus. I love Jesus. I know it sounds silly and it maybe sound too, not that intellectual. For those of you out there who are geniuses, all you geniuses, raise your hand right now. It may seem childlike. But why were children attracted to Jesus? Because he didn't make it that hard for us to get close to him.
Amen.
He wants us to have this childlike, Daddy, Daddy, love me. Daddy, hold me. Mommy, look at me, you know. I need you. It's his kingdom that will be forever and ever. And he made it very clear that his kingdom has begun to crush Satan's kingdom. Genesis 3:15, there was a prophecy, a messianic prophecy from the Garden of Eden where God said specifically to the woman, he says, there will be a child that will be born to you. Your seed will come into this world and will be bit by the serpent. Your seed, the seed of a woman who is Jesus Christ, the seed of a woman, 100% human. Are you with me?
Amen.
He would be born someday. Satan was going to bite his heel. But then goes on to say, and he will crush his head. Hallelujah! Jesus has begun to crush the head of Satan. And there's a time when he will be bound by a chain, but it's an unnamed angel. It says after the battle of Armageddon, and the time has come, and Satan's time is up. It says an angel. It doesn't say Gabriel. It doesn't say Michael. It doesn't say any famous angel. It just says an angel will take a chain and bind Satan and throw him into the abyss for 1,000 years. Somebody say amen. And we will reign and rule with Christ forever and ever and ever. So it's about the kingdom of God. Which kingdom are you a part of? Which kingdom do you want? Do you want to be a part of the kingdom of this world? Everybody say no. You want to be a part of the kingdom of Christ? Yes. If you want to be a part of the kingdom of Christ, don't ever be ashamed of Jesus. He's your king. Why would you be ashamed of your king? Why would you be ashamed of the one who died for you? The one who shed his blood for you? The one who took your guilty conscience away? The one who paid for your sins? The one who heals you when you're sick. He feeds you when you're hungry. He's with you when you're lonely. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Hallelujah. Jesus stressed the importance of knowing the times and seasons that we are living in. We need to have our discerner turned on. Everybody say, turn on your discerner. Discerner is that mental capacity that is combined with our spiritual capacity that sees beyond the facts and figures out what's really going on. How many of you know Jesus often looked beyond the facts, the circumstantial facts, and saw what was really going on? That's what we need. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to discern the times that we're living in. Peter said it. He says, be on guard, be circumspect, be careful, be alert, because the days are evil. We're living in evil times. It was another shooting that happened, a couple of shootings, 2 police officers killed just in a restaurant. Another young man, was it last night, went out shooting 4 people somewhere. I forgot where it was, but in a cafe or someplace. Perilous times will come. People will be lovers of pleasure, lovers of money. And what's the third one? Lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. We're living in those times. And then Jesus talked about, and of course the apostles also taught on the catching away of the church. What, there's no word for this in the, we call it the rapture. It's actually, the actual Greek word means to snatch away. It's the beginning of the end times. The second coming of Jesus is not just one event. It's a whole series of events. Remember we talked about that? It starts with the rapture of the church. That's the first part of the second coming. Then there's a 7-year period that unfolds. At the end of the seven-year period, there's an all-out battle with hell, the battle of Armageddon, where all the hosts of hell try to come against Israel. And God comes with the armies of heaven and destroys the hosts of Satan. Can you say amen? And then this man who the world will embrace as a great man of peace, he arises and signs a covenant with Israel. This is right after the rapture of the church. This is now I'm kind of going back again to the beginning of the 7-year period. So after the rapture, there's going to be chaos in this world. Can you imagine what's going to happen in the world when millions and millions of people are missing? Everybody's going to freak out. People are going to go crazy. And they'll be more inclined to embrace one world leader. Because they'll be so off kilter and they'll be so confused that they'll be more inclined to say, hey, you know what? This world is going crazy. We need somebody who knows what's going on. And there's going to be this really smooth-talking person who's going to shine with miracles and show false signs and wonders. And he's going to deceive the nations of the world. And even Israel, even the Jewish people, will think that he is the Messiah. A man of peace. He's the one that we've been waiting for. And they're going to sign a covenant of peace. But after 3.5 years, he's going to show his true colors. He's going to betray the Jewish people. He's going to begin killing them. He's going to set up an image for him, of himself in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and demand that people worship him as God. He's called the Antichrist, the man of sin. 2 Thessalonians, let's look at this for a second. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. He will oppose, do we have it? 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. He will oppose this Antichrist and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, Paul is telling the church, teaching them about this. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work in the world, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth, the radiance of his coming, the splendor of his greatness and power. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. Everybody say the lie. And all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they have refused to love the truth and therefore be saved. This person who will embody Satan will be similar to like all the wicked dictators in the world, like Nero, you know, and Stalin and Hitler and Saddam Hussein and all these devilish people who have come through the world. But this is going to be the ultimate evil person, this Antichrist. Now, bear in mind, the church will have already been taken to heaven. Are you with me?
Yes.
So we're beginning now the 7-year period of what's known as the tribulation, where there's going to be an all-out judgment, war, and God ultimately dealing with Satan once and for all. But it's going to be a pretty horrendous time on earth. The Bible says in verse 7, let's start there in this passage we just read, the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. So what that's saying is that once the church and the Holy Spirit who abides with the church is taken up out of the way, that there'll be nothing restraining, like right now God is restraining the full power of Satan on this earth. When I was watching the news on 9/11, September 11th, at the World Trade Center, I wasn't there, but I watched it over and over again. When I saw that plane hitting the building, it was like I was all by myself watching the television. The Lord spoke to my heart. He said, that's just for a second God lifting his hand off of the protection of the United States. That's what would happen if God were just for a moment lifting his hand, his protection. When the church comes, the rapture, and by the way, there's nothing in history that has to happen, nothing else, most evangelical scholars agree with this, nothing else right now has to happen before the rapture of the church. It could happen any day. It's everything that happens after the rapture that's going to be so chaotic. But right now, again, verse 7, the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. So what is this saying? This saying that this same spirit that inspired Nero to burn Christians alive and Stalin to kill millions of people and Hitler to kill 6 or 7 or 8 million Jews, this same spirit is in the world. This is why you see mass murders. That's why you see people rising up and killing, indiscriminate murder. They're deceived. They're possessed. And some of them actually think they're doing something good. The Bible says that there will come a time when people will call evil good and good evil. And there's a warning for us right now, church. And I mentioned this just the first week, I think we discussed this, was that anyone can be deceived into living independently of God. And when you live independently of God, you open yourself up to be influenced by other spirits. If you push God away from your life, there's a vacuum there. There's a vacuum there. There's a spiritual vacuum. And when Satan sees a spiritual vacuum, whoosh, he loves to come into that space. So we have to be careful. Remember I gave you the example of James and John, two of Jesus' disciples. How many of you know they were a little bit off track when they said, Lord, these Samaritans didn't receive us. Let's call down fire from heaven and let's destroy them. Let's make them toast. Imagine a pastor getting up and say, Lord, they didn't like my message. Just burn them up, Lord. Just. It's like, guys, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? But don't you think that Saul of Tarsus was possessed by a zeal that he thought was good? He thought he was being zealous for God by persecuting Christians. Don't you think that the Muslim radicals, the ISIS and these other ones, they think that they're doing something for God? But that's not God's spirit. That's the spirit of this age. That's the spirit of the lawless one. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. We have to be careful to know what spirit we are aligned with. Even Peter, Jesus says, you know, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be turned over to the Romans. I'm going to be beaten, this and that. I'm going to be crucified. And then Peter turns and says, no, not so, Lord. No way whatsoever. There's absolutely no way that's not going to happen to you. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Hey, I thought I was Peter, the rock. What happened? You don't know. So be careful what movements or what spirit or what attitude. Come on, church. You know what I'm talking about. We can be deceived by the subtle, dangerous influence of the great lie. Notice in verse 9, it says this. Coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. The lie is something that Satan propagated from the very beginning. Let me point out what's happening here. In the beginning, when God gave Adam and Eve some very simple instructions, you know, you may eat of every tree in the garden, except the tree in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why didn't God want them to participate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because he wanted them to just be filled with the knowledge of good. And after we're saved, God doesn't want us to be filled with the knowledge of evil. That's why you shouldn't be watching horrible movies and reading terrible stuff and filling your mind with all kinds of. I mean, I know we have to watch the news and we have to know what's going on. But don't saturate your mind with that stuff. God doesn't want us to be filled with the knowledge of evil. I have a conclusion for you, and it's enough. Evil is bad. Period. Just stay away from it. You don't have to be an expert in evil. God wants us to be an expert in what's good. He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of God's goodness. So Satan comes along and he says, this is in Genesis 3. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees of the garden. But God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it or you will die. Then verse 4. You will not die, Satan answered her. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So that was the first lie right there. You will be like God. Today we have secular humanism that says man is the end of all things. Man is his own God, basically. He's the measure of all things. There's no greater power outside of yourself. You know, and I know we should believe in ourselves and be positive and confident. I'm not talking about that. That's okay to be positive and to believe in yourself and your potential. I'm not saying that. But to think that you can take the place of God, that's a big, big stretch, a big difference. Amen? Humanism says there's no power greater than you. That you are the greatest. Idolatry is when we elevate pleasure, our rights, our desires, our greed, our feelings, whatever makes me happy. When you elevate your feelings, your pleasure, your rights, your desires, whatever makes you happy to the highest place, that is known as idolatry. Because all of those things are the highest influence in your life. Whatever is the greatest influence in your life is God, is your God. Is anybody following me today? We have turned our back on God when we elevate our own desires and we do not love the truth. That's why it says they are deceived because they fail to love the truth. The word of God is true. Are you with me today? We must immerse ourselves in the word of God. We can be deceived if we're not immersed in the word and we're not also filled with the love of God. You know, when I counsel people, I often give them this illustration that God has two main things you got to remember, love and truth. It's like two wings of an airplane. And then I put my long arms out and I fly around the room and I show, just remember this. I go around the room with my arms out and I go, love and truth. And they laugh and they think it's funny. But most of them will remember silly Pastor Dave's illustration that two wings of an airplane, you can't fly with one. What happens if you have one wing on an airplane? It's not a good thing. You will be having a bad day. Okay, if you have one wing. But if you got love and truth, you're going to be okay. Turn to your neighbor and say, you'll be okay. So, you know, we'll maybe go into this some more over the weeks ahead, but we'll see. I'm praying about it. But at the end of 7 years, there will be one of the most epic battles the world has ever known, the Battle of Armageddon. Christ and the armies of heaven will destroy those whose nations are allied with the Antichrist and who are trying to destroy Israel. Satan will be bound with chains, defeated, and thrown into the abyss. So what is the takeaway from all of this? The takeaway is know the times that we're living in. And the challenge for us is to keep on loving even though the times are hard. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of most people will grow cold. You know, when I would read that verse, and I've been, you know, studying the Bible for quite a long time, I would always think that that had to do with inside the church. And it probably does. Now follow me. Stay with me. I always used to think that had to do with church people. That, you know, in the last days, the church will get cold and we're all going to get offended. And that's possibly happens in some churches. But the Lord spoke to me this week and showed me this also has to do with people outside the church. When you see the radical nature of evil and you see that, for example, the activists who are trying to promote the homosexual agenda on our children. And see the activists that are talking about, you know, banning Bibles or passing laws that forbid us from proclaiming that the word, the Bible is the word of God. Do you know there was a law that has been proposed in California this week, I just read this, that is going to ban the commerce, any books, any tickets, any, it's coming under the aegis of the Commerce Department. And what they're saying is that any book that says that homosexuality needs to be counseled and it's not normal is against the law. Any book, any counseling, any event where there's commerce, like if you sell it, you go to a conference and you pay a ticket to hear a preacher or somebody, and he gets up and says that homosexuality is a sin, the Bible declares it very clearly. God created male and female. There have been people that have been fired from their positions right now. College professors have been fired just for standing up and say, I don't want to state the obvious, but, you know, God created male and female. Yeah, I know there are people who have gender confusion, but here's the point that I'm trying to make. When you see all of this going on and the people who are so incensed about people having abortions, they've got to have abortions. there's another law that's been passed by the federal government that border agents are supposed to take illegal immigrants who come across the border who are pregnant and escort them personally to abortion clinics. It was just passed. Again, it's not saying I want to be clear, that's not telling them they have to have an abortion. But what it's saying is if they want one, they have to get one free here in the United States. And they have to be escorted by the federal marshals to the abortion clinic. So now here's the deal. I could get off on that, believe me. I can get very upset about all that. Or I can remember what Jesus said, that because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of people will grow cold. Here's the challenge. Am I still going to love those people? Am I going to love those people that get on my nerves? Am I going to be able to love someone walks in this door who's a radical homosexual with an agenda to try to maybe even shut down the church? Can I still love them, or do I see them as my enemy? And Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who despitefully use you. Wow. See, the love growing cold is not just about people in the church. It's about being able to love the world. As the world gets worse, it's going to be harder to love. It's going to be hard to love somebody who's trying to put you in jail. Come on, be serious. I mean, especially somebody who has spoken ill of you and trumped up false charges and is being unjust. It's easy to love us, right? We're all such nice people in here. Everybody who's nice, raise your hand. All right? We're all nice people. We smile. We hug each other. We have a greeting time, which never ends. You know, we can't stop hugging each other. But how about on the college campus when that professor gets up and he makes fun of Christians? We got to keep on loving them. It doesn't mean to give in to them. There's a big, big difference. Hold on to your convictions, amen? Hold on to your convictions. Hold on to your principles. Be firm, okay? So hold your convictions, but don't begin to get bitter towards unbelievers. Don't begin to harden your heart and think that somehow, you know, we have the right to look condescendingly upon them. They're still people that Christ died for. They are people that Christ died for. And it's not easy. You know, if I was God and Saul of Tarsus was running around throwing my kids in church, I would say, like, you know, I wouldn't just let him see the light. I would let him be fried by the lights. Come on now. Let's be honest, church. Hey, you know, I could just see one of the angels up in heaven saying to God, this guy is putting our people in jail, and they're getting killed. They're being murdered. Oh, that's okay. I'm going to let him see the light. Yeah, let him see the light. Fry him, Lord. Fry him. Let's stand together, church. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Help us, Lord. I want to leave you with six phrases. And if you're standing and you want to write them down, I don't know if you could still do it while you're standing, but Jesus said, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent us. For the night is coming when no man can work. Jesus, help us, Lord. Help us to have ears to hear. Would you please help me right now in praying this prayer? Lord, help me to have ears to hear and a heart to obey what you're saying to the church in these difficult times. I felt convicted. I want to be honest with you. I felt convicted because I tend to scoff at people who, you know, doubt creation and people who promote evolution and people who, you know, on television you see them going from one promiscuous relationship to another and jumping from somebody's bed into another bed and another one and another one. And you say, oh, what wicked people. How disgusting. And it is. It is disgusting. It is a sin. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But God says, I love those people. I died to save them. And if I can't reach them through you, how will I reach them? We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. The church is the only means that God established to reach the world. Church, amen? He's not going to reach the world through angels. He could, but he chose the church to show the love of God, the truth of God, the grace of God. We need to be balanced and healthy and never, ever, ever shut our hearts to lost people. Here's six things to remember in conclusion about the last days. Number one, wake up. Everybody say, wake up.
Wake up.
Number two, watch out.
Watch out.
Number three, be prepared.
Be prepared.
Number four, take action.
Take action.
Number five, guard your heart.
Guard your heart.
And number six, fear not.
God
is in control. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand of praise. Give him a hand of praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.